Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, I'm thankful that I've known Chuck Ashby for more than 35 years, and I'm very thankful to say that he's my friend. And he's a fellow that had gone through some very deep waters. Some of you may not know that he was a World War II hero. He flew as a pilot many dangerous times in World War II. And then I remember very well his lovely wife, Chick, who became ill, had an extended illness for many years, died in 1995. Chuck went through a lot of deep water in his time. But he always had a cheerful something to say if you were around him. These last few years have been rough because of the debilitation of his body. This morning we're going to read about a fellow that was born lame. He got healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went leaping and jumping and praising God. Well, Chuck Ashby is leaping and jumping and praising God today in the presence of our Savior and rejoined with his wife, Chick. And in that I'll rejoice. In that I will rejoice, and I trust that you will as well. And speaking of leaping and walking and praising God, there's a little song. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Rise up! He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Okay, that's it. Now, this morning we have a very interesting text before us. May I remind you that salvation is by faith, but it is a substantiated faith. Christianity is real. It's not wishful thinking. It is based in a real person, Jesus Christ, who lived and walked among us and died on our behalf and was raised again to live forevermore. Now, the Bible gives us real answers, true wisdom. It's a supernatural book, and God has seen it to it that His testimony is always present, and it's undeniable. And He's done that in various and sundry ways. And one of the ways that we are going to look at is this morning, as we view this really a history, a narrative that's been recorded for us. But there's something to be learned here, even though this is not an epistle full of commands to us. And it's very important for us to garner the wonderful things that are present within the teaching of that which is here without abusing it, but using it for what it was intended. And so, as we look at this, and we look at the life and history really of Peter and John and the early apostles and the founding of the church and all of that. We ask ourselves, as the continuation of that church, which we are today, some nearly 2,000 years later, will we be a part of God's continuing work on the earth? Are we keyed in to what God is doing? Are we alert to what God is doing? And are we cooperating by being active ourselves and aware and have our thinking hat always tuned to the will and purposes of what God may be doing at any time in all of our lives? I think that's what this is really about. This is God validating His work and the name of His Son through these early apostles that were in the church. And we get to tune into that today. Now, with that, would you bow with me again and let me ask God to help us as we study His Word together, please. Father, we are so indeed grateful that we have Your Word and we have these accounts, and that we can reflect on them and refresh ourselves in them, and that we can learn from these accounts. And then recognize, oh, Father, help us to do that, that we're living right now. We have the opportunity before us right now, and before we leave or exit this life, help us. Help us to be about Your business to the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I beseech You that You would help me as we go through this text, and that You would help all of us to hear and to listen, to be attuned to Thee. And Father, make an impact in our hearts and our minds. Strengthen us and help us, Father, to know more of Thee and to love Thee more and appreciate Your sovereign direction in all of life and all of history. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you've heard the reading here. And again, this is not a doctrinal study per se, but an historical narrative. But it doesn't mean that there are not things to learn. But our approach will be a little different. We don't normally try to cover 16 verses in an epistle, by the way. But before we begin, I must first address this in relation to history and apply that to today. Because this was the initiation by God, and we have talked about that before, of the early church. The Word of God was not yet available. It had not yet been written, and I'm talking about the New Testament. And the apostles were the God-given personal progenitors of the truth in that day. And we're going to see that with what Peter does here. And with this is a first matter, I think, to address, which is, unfortunately, that there are either naive or purposely individuals who purposely use this narrative, this history, as it were, to promote unscriptural practices. And may I say that the Bible is full of warnings regarding false prophets and false teachers. We are told by John in 1 John 4:1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And our Lord Jesus Christ saw the importance of what I believe is taking place here, of accrediting Himself by His works. Here, Christ is accrediting the movement of the extension of His work on the earth in the founding of His church. Would you look with me at John chapter 10? John chapter 10. We'll begin there. John chapter 10 and verse 25. Why did Christ work miracles and do wondrous things while He was on the earth? Verse 25 of chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. Jesus answered them, talking to the Jews, which is a reference, if you look, let's go up to 24, which is a reference to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of that time. The Jews then gathered around Him and were saying to Him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Now, in my word, it is, look across the page down at verse 37. Continuing, he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Then look over in John Gospel chapter 14. Look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. The Lord Jesus did many miraculous things while He was on the earth. So much so that when John gets to the end of his gospel, he says that if everything was recorded that Christ did, it would fill all the volumes of the earth. Christ healed the sick. Christ raised the dead. Christ quieted the storm. Christ fed 5,000 more than once with just a few loaves and fishes. No one was like Him. There was no other answer other than the fact that He was God. And that's why when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus by night, in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, he said to him the first thing, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. So God validated His Son, not only on the day of His baptism, this is my beloved Son, hear Him, but through the works, through the things that He did, and of course through the resurrection, so that you and I and every man really and child on the face of the earth is without excuse. Now the Apostle Paul did the same thing. If you want to turn there, look at 2 Corinthians. He defended his apostleship. And how did he do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 12. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. How do we know that Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of the wonderful, supernatural, glorious things that he was doing, not because of his own strength or his cunning, but because Jesus Christ was working through him. Now, how do we know who is of God today? And who is not of God today? Not by the works that people do, not in that sense, not in the glorious miracles. Christ said you'll know them by their fruits, and that is the fruit, I believe, of the Spirit that is spoken of in Galatians 5. But today, accreditation is no longer necessary. Why? Because we have the inspired writings. We have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. We have the canon of Scripture. And we determine who speaks for God by comparing the person's teaching in accordance with the eternal Word of God. That's how we know. We don't speak in the name of Christ haphazardly or in any way that we think we want to, but we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, many claim today to possess or have access to the gift of healing, holding healing rallies, and I think they run the gamut of psychological ploys, fakery, and demonic activity. And one of those key passages in pushing this modern day healing stunt is the passage before us. But what God did here through Peter was for validating Peter and the work of Christ in the name of Christ on the earth after his departure to be at the right hand of God the Father, and the initiation of the church that would bear his name and the message of Christ that they would bear to the world. And listen carefully to what I'm going to say here. Regardless, even of that, the initial church was not a miracle-working church. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. But a church with apostles who were able and did work miracles. May I say that again? The initial church was not a miracle-working church, but a church with apostles who were able to and did work miracles. And there's a big difference there. Because the supernatural accrediting miracles of the apostles ended with the apostles. And they've all died, most of them martyred to be with the Lord. And then I want to say that additionally, the miracles that are wrought in the physical are never as marvelous as the miracles wrought in the spiritual change of life that God brings. Why is that? Well, the first is because if they're miracles here, those that were healed, including this lame man, that was a temporary healing. You know, that man a few years later, we don't know when, but he would die. It was temporary. But God, when he changes a life and a heart through the glorious miracle of the new birth, that is eternal. It is everlasting. And there's walking and leaping and praising God in his presence forevermore. Does that mean by the things that I'm saying that God no longer heals? Not at all. God is the all-powerful, sovereign God, and we are commanded to pray for those in physical difficulty. Think of James chapter 5. God may choose to heal, and I've seen it in my lifetime, some dire circumstances in which all of a sudden they were oddly reversed. Health and life is in His hands and all the time and daily. I want you to look back at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 43 as we begin in our study in chapter 3 today. It says there, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Many wonders and signs. But God chose on this occasion to heal a man lame from birth, and no doubt lame from birth purposely by God for this very occasion, to confirm that Peter and John represent God and represent the continuing movement of Jesus Christ and His power and His glory, His sovereignty on the earth. And thereby initiate Peter's second recorded message that we're going to read about later, which is a message in which 5,000 came to faith in the Messiah. Now, with that, and that was too long, but let's read again chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Now, Peter, and I'm not going to sing it, all right? Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Importantly, we need to recognize this encounter was not some accident or just random chance, but everything has purpose. For those of us as children of God and His ambassadors, we need to be alert. Every day, I don't care if you stub your toe, or you get bad news, or you get good news, or whatever is going on, interacting with people and places, and wherever it may be, are you alert to the fact that there's a sovereign God working in the circumstances of life, in the interactions of life? And every one of those encounters and every one of those situations is an opportunity. Don't ask me what they are. I don't know. You're looking at probably the guy that messes up the most here. I usually figure out there was an opportunity there about 10 minutes after it passes. But we need to be alert. Here is a hopeless man positioned to do the only thing he could do, which was beg. And the beautiful gate separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women. I read about this gate. It was 75 feet tall. It was made out of brass, and it took 20 men just to open it or shut it. And you can imagine that this is the most opportune place in the world. Here's people coming into the temple to pray and going in and out, and so they've got God-mindedness in their heart. And here's this poor, pathetic, lame beggar asking for alms. So he did a much better job than these folks do out here on the street at the stoplights. And you'll notice when we get down to verse 3, it says, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And then it says, but Peter said, let me back up to verse 4. I jumped too far ahead there. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. Now that phrase, fixed his gaze, is significantly more than mere looking. It's the Greek word attentio, and it has to do with the same word really that when they fixed their gaze back in Acts chapter 10, I believe it was Acts chapter 1, verse 10, when Jesus Christ was ascending into glory. It is significantly more than just looking. It has something intense, something gazing about it that has a spiritual dynamic, a desire and a recognition in the gaze that God was acting, God was doing something. They were alert. And which is amazingly so, because in the life of the apostles before Pentecost, if you recall, and when they were walking with Christ, they never knew what was going on, right? So we must recognize, like all of God's work, this is something God is doing according to His sovereign will. And we need to be alert in our circumstances. He's the same God today that He was back in that time. And I'm not talking about we're going to heal anybody physically. That's not what I'm saying. But we have something even better than that. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 6 again. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. Now Peter says, I don't possess these things that you might be looking for. Of truth, Peter had something far better, didn't he? Now this fellow doesn't understand that. What's far better than the gospel of salvation? A new car, a new house, winning the ball game. You can list anything that you want to think of that is temporary in this life, and it doesn't compare with the eternal life given by the Son of God through forgiveness of sin. Nothing compares with that. I wish we could have Chuck here this morning to tell you that. Nothing compares with that. And so here is this statement here. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene means not my name, not because I'm a religious man, not because I'm a big shot in the community, not because I'm special and have great gifts. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. The name that is above every name. The name that one day, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's Lord, in that name, the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God, Jesus Christ. And you know, this activity of Peter conforms exactly to the continuation of what Christ was doing. And we conform today, if we are faithful to Him, of being His ambassadors, because He's still at work through His people to do the greater work of salvation. Christ's work goes on. And we have to ask ourselves, little old me and little old you, are we continuing that work? In verse 7, we read that Peter, seizing him, it says, by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Peter physically yanks up the lame man. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? This is a picture, I think. A reminder that we as Christians need to get, as it were, our hands dirty. To reach down, as it were, to the poorest, the most pathetic, the least, as it were, the overlooked, that are seeking help and have need. Because nothing or nobody has a greater ability to meet anyone's need than a Christian with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice in this what it says, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Immediately, full strength. Miracle. Immediately, he had obvious balance. A miracle. He walks. He leaps, as we go on to read. He's praising God. And that means that all this previous dissipation is gone. You know, you have seen individuals that have lost the use of a limb and the muscles completely disappear. There's total dissipation there. Often the body is twisted and there is no possibility of any ability to do anything with that. But not for God. He's walking and leaping. He's never walked before. He's never leaped before. He's never had a muscle to do it before. And praising God. Now, just as a side, think of the difference in this between the fakery of the healing deals today. And just, you know, to try to clue myself in, I've watched some of that on TV, and they do the head push, you know, oop, bam, you know, and knock the guy down or whatever, or maybe they're already down. But I don't see anybody walking and leaping and praising God with some renewed limbs. It seems like all the, quote, healing that I've ever seen was something that was totally hidden within the person. You know, I've had this and that and the other trouble. It's all inside. I've had gastritis for 50 years, please, you know, whatever. But you see, there was no fakery here. This was the real deal. And some of us may say at times, because we are weak in faith, how is God going to raise up people in the resurrection of the dead? How is he going to make dead bones alive? How's he going to do that? My friend, this fellow right here is an example before you that this is nothing to God. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Do you not see how he will restore glorious bodies at the resurrection? It's nothing to him. He is the God who spoke everything into existence. And when he says, come up here, brother, in the rapture, you're going to come up here if you're in Jesus Christ, and you're going to be made new in him. And you talk about walking and leaping and praising God. Now we see here this man's reaction. And you remember, just look there for a moment, last week at chapter 2 in the last verse there, verse 47, what it says there, they were praising God. They were praising God. The climax of converted living after Peter's first sermon, and the key was God's people praising God. So our reaction to God's work in us should be praise. And this man was what? Praising God. He couldn't help himself. He was in the midst of joy doing what is fully appropriate. And if we are in Christ Jesus and have a glorious future ahead of us, why all the mopey? It's like the psalmist that says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. You see, what does this reaction do? When God's people act like they believe God, that they are transformed in him, that he's working in their life, that they have all hope in him, and they want to radiate that hope, there is an immeasurable testimony before everyone else who's around. I'm not talking about being ridiculous or anything, because I've known people that manufacture that up and all of that. I'm talking about something that is real within, just like it was with this man who was now walking and leaping and praising God. There was nothing artificial about it. Nothing staged. But he's making a terrific witness of the power and the glory of God himself. Now, God was validating the power of Christ's name in the name of Jesus Christ. And his work would come through his people, the church. And so again, I want to remind you that what we should be doing is cognizant of opportunity to express our gratitude, our joy, our excitement. And it should be in our conversation. And I'm preaching to myself here this morning. It should be in our demeanor, because it is our testimony. Now, this lame man was an unwitting ambassador for Christ, but so are we. There is nothing more advantageous than to be able to express faith in all the circumstances of life. I've used him before, and I guess I'm going to have to use him again. Our elder here that departed to be with the Lord about 4 or 5 years ago, Ed Johnson. I would drag myself over to the hospital to visit him, thinking, well, I'll try to cheer him up. never worked that way. He cheered me up. He's laying in that bed and he's in there and he, big tears of joy would stream down his face. And sometimes I'd go over there and he was talking to one of the nurses and sharing Jesus Christ with them. And he had people parading in there from all over the hospital that had their problems, and they'd come to him and he'd point them to Jesus Christ. That was his testimony. He couldn't walk or leap at that time, but he might as well have been. So it is a very important thing. In fact, would you look with me at what Peter said in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3, a familiar verse. What does Peter tell us to do? We are constantly told that we need to be ambassadors, we need to be witnesses, and that's what we're left here for. We're the light of the world. And all of those admonitions that are found in Scripture. But notice 1 Peter 3:15. And let me back up to 14 because it's so important. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Who's in charge? God is. But sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. He's talking about in your thinking, in your philosophy, in your attitude. Understand who's in charge. Understand that He hasn't given up His throne of glory. Understand who's going to make everything right. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who looks at you and says, "Are you a Looney Tune? What's the matter with you? Why are you so joyful in the Lord? Why are you so happy in Him? Why are you so content in your circumstance?" Make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Why do the things come across our path that come across our path? Well, there's probably a number of reasons. We don't have time for that today, but one of those reasons is for you and I to glorify Jesus Christ and show that our faith and hope and trust is in Him alone, not in my circumstance, not what's going on around me. Nothing is a greater witness than that. The world is looking for something real because almost everywhere you look, it's certainly in the political realm, it's all over the place, is nothing but fluff. An innuendo and words without any root or depth. And there's only one place that solid truth can be found. And that's in Jesus Christ, the rock, the rock. So we go back to our text and look at verse 10. And they were taking note of Him. Because of this witness. They were taking note of Him. It says, as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to Him. That's not a small thing there. This is their response in these two strongest terms, wonder and amazement. This is not something these witnesses could just, well, blow off. Well, you know, he's lost his mind or he's been drinking something funny or whatever. They couldn't do it. They had met something so impactful that they were stirred and perplexed to the core. In simple terms, God has their attention. God has their attention. And it says, while in verse 11, while he was clinging to Peter and John, and that's an amazing statement there. This previously well-known lame man is now clinging to Peter, the fisherman, like as if a little child clinging to their mommy. And all of this scene here, God has what? Set the table. He has set the table. Because notice, And all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. You want to collect a crowd? God collected the crowd. They're spread all over that temple. That thing is huge. 35 acres on that temple up there. And it's full of people. And here they're all moving in a direction. What is going on over here? And the crowd at the temple runs together full of amazement. And the moment is ripe. The moment is ripe. And that's what it says in verse 12. But when Peter saw, literally, when Peter saw, unlike the previous Peter that was caught off guard and most often spoke in confusion, he's tuned in now to the sovereignty of God and what God is doing, and he begins to make his proclamation. Notice in verse 12, the second part, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? That's kind of a strange thing to say. Why are you amazed at this? And he's really bringing things in alignment here. It's making a reminder that we're in the temple of the living God, Jehovah Adonai. And what you see is the power of God at work. What would you expect? God can do anything. You know the history of our people and how God has worked through them. He's working again. And then he goes on to say here, as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk. Peter will immediately point away from himself. Unlike, by the way, the healer people that claim healing do. And he goes on in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, peculiar to the Hebrews, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, there's the really key important little phrase that he pushes in there in the scripture. Go back with me, please, to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And these Hebrews were very familiar with the scripture. Notice again what Peter says. Has glorified his servant Jesus. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice and so forth. And in this same context, if you look down at verse 6 and 7, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also uphold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will point you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Notice, to open blind eyes. That's a miracle. To bring out prisoners from the dungeons and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. He's talking about Jesus, my servant. And if we look a little further over in the crucifixion that is outlined very clearly in Isaiah 53, look at Isaiah 53 and verse 11. As the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. My servant will justify the many. Jesus, he says, glorified his servant, Jesus. This would strike at their reasoning, their core, and their thinking. Peter brings scripture and history and fact and their fresh memories that only just a few days before they had crucified the Lord of life. And now he is healing by his very name a lame man from birth. And they knew of his resurrection, and we will see that And they tried to suppress the truth, but here Peter is pushing it forward. And so beginning in 14 and 15, and I'm going to wrap this up fast, I beg your pardon. He said, "But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." There it is. A direct confrontation that they had chosen a murderer of the holy and righteous one. Their rejection of Christ was fresh on their mind. And because of the events and circumstances, even Christ's known resurrection, their minds are confronted with the reality and the truth of what Peter is saying. And God has lined up the perfect circumstance for God's Spirit to work through the Word. And again, I say to you and to me, in the circumstances of life, are you looking for those opportunities? And then, and we'll stop there in verse 16, Peter says, on the basis of faith in His name. Now, he's not talking about the faith of the lame man, but he's talking about the basis of faith that Peter and John have. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and you know, and the faith which comes through Him has given him, what? This perfect health. This is no sham going on here. In the presence of you all. The issue is the name of Jesus. Christ is not physically present, but His work, His miraculous presence through His people, His power through His people, His influence in the world by the Holy Spirit continues. And this name means, based on who Christ is, that all authority has been given Him in both heaven and earth. As He said in Matthew 28. And so, following this, Peter will preach his second powerful message. Now, we need to be reminded that God can do anything. However, what is His primary purpose in the world? Is it to heal people? No. You know, Christ could have emptied all the hospitals and sanitariums of His day and straightened everything out in that regard. That's not what He did. He chose people here and there that He would heal and deal with for the purpose of validating who He was, and that we might hear and know the message of Christ is true. His primary purpose in the world is to reveal Himself to those He has purposed to save. In fact, look with me at forward a little bit at verse chapter 3 and look at verse 20. Well, back up to 19. "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things." Heaven must receive Christ until the restoration of all things. Now, you hear me talk about that if you come to the Revelation class. We'll be talking about that tonight. What is God doing in history? He's moving in history to fulfill that promise that He made in Genesis 3:15. That He would crush, He would send one that would crush the head of Satan. He would bring restoration. And everything is moving towards that. And you and I need to be connected and clued into and part of that understanding and mindset of what is really important, is that people might know Jesus Christ. And therefore, by being clued in, we might be alert to all the circumstances around us where we are called to be ambassadors and how we can be used to promote His truth and His salvation to all those who desperately need it. The lame man could only live to die again. I think very likely this lame man became a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. No question about it in my mind. And that's the really important thing. Oh, it's nice to have vigor and health and everything. That's great. But it's all temporary because you know what? We're all going to go if we live long enough. I'm sorry. I'm well on my way. Thank you. But I don't care in that sense. Well, I care, but I don't. That's not a big deal. You know why? He's going to give me a new body. And God's people are going to shine like the sun. And the kingdom, which is to come. Let us be ambassadors for Christ in our time and learn from history how special it is, the witness that Peter brought here. Now, he had special abilities, but it takes the same faithfulness. It takes the same God-mindedness and tuned into Him. And it's the same word of truth that transforms hearts. And that's what people desperately need. Let's go forth and be lights. And let's remember, in all of the circumstances of life, to praise His name because there is a purpose behind everything. Amen?
Amen.
Let me bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for this history this morning and for the lessons that we can reflect on from it. I pray Thee that You would apply these things in our own hearts and minds as we leave here today, that we may walk serving Thee and seek in every way to honor You, to be a blessing to others, to be a witness of Thee to a lost and dying world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.